Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be present with us. Lord, we pray that even now you might be opening up our ears, that we might hear you in new ways today. Open up our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we might be changed. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and so we ask that you would do that even now. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a trend that I have been noticing over the past couple of, let's say, months or so, deep within our culture. And when I start pointing it out, it won't sound all that bad or seem all that perverse or pervasive. But once you understand what I'm talking about, once you see the ramifications of what this is, you might start to realize how dangerous this trend is. And worse, you might begin to see it and hear it literally everywhere. And what's more, I think it's getting worse. 30, 50, 70 years ago, and for a couple hundred years before that, the great people of history recognized that while there was a spark of goodness and maybe even greatness inside of them, they also were acutely aware of a darkness inside of them as well. They knew that they had flaws. They knew that they struggled with certain vices. They knew that they weren't all good on the inside. And therefore, the greats were the ones who really battled against these darker tendencies inside of themselves. They actively fought against pride or ambition or ego or self-interest or sloth or greed or whatever it was for them that they struggled against. These great men and women of history actively and intentionally worked against these darker evils that they found inside of themselves. But here's where things are becoming different today. Today we are told and even sometimes believe that in our innermost being is something solely good. That if we can get to the heart of ourselves, deep inside, we will find something that is only purely beautiful. And so we hear things like, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Do what is right for you. Believe in yourself, and everything will go well. Do you see the difference? Do you see what has changed? Before, people recognized that while there were virtues inside of them, there also were vices in there as well. Now we see those vices as being outside of ourselves, if they're there at all. And the assumption is if I can dig deeper inside of me, I will find a core that is only truly good. Let me give you some examples of things you might hear said these days. Steve Jobs said it this way, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Ellen DeGeneres said, my advice to you is to be true to yourself and everything will be fine. From the book, Eat, Pray, Love, God manifests himself through my own voice and from within my own self. God dwells within you as you yourself, exactly the way you are. Do you hear it? And again, once you start hearing it, you will hear it everywhere. Always be yourself, unless you can be Batman, and then be Batman. That one's basically related, but it's important. These are on every Facebook post you will see, every inspirational poster you will see. This is the advice we give each other these days. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. If you watch children's shows or children's movies, these run rampant. We watch lots of these days. Here are a few messages from modern-day Disney movies. And if you know the old Disney movies, you can compare and contrast. The point of the movie Mulan, be strong, be independent, but most importantly, be yourself no matter what other people think. From the movie Brave, there are those who say fate is something beyond our command, that destiny is not our own, but I know better, our fate lives within us. You only have to be brave enough to see it. From Pocahontas, listen to your heart and always, always be true to yourself. From Wreck-It Ralph, no one is perfect, but being yourself is the most perfect, most important thing you can be. from the movie Frozen. It's funny how some distance makes everything go no right, no, you know the song. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Elsa's epiphany comes when she starts focusing solely on herself to the detriment of the world around her. The movie Moana, you may hear a voice inside, and if that voice starts to whisper to follow the farthest star, Moana, that voice inside is who you are. That's not to say these are bad movies. We watch Moana every single Saturday and twice some other time during the week, every week. I would say Disney's doing a lot better in a lot of categories. I am thoroughly enjoying the strong female leads now that I'm raising a whole host of daughters. So I'm not saying Disney isn't going in the right direction. What I'm saying is there's this shift. This has been a cultural shift. And once you start to see it, it is everywhere. That not long ago, I recognized that I couldn't totally trust my heart. And now the advice that we are given, the advice we give each other, when someone comes to you and says, I'm really struggling with this, that, or the other thing, what we say is, follow your heart, listen to yourself, trust yourself. But maybe that's not the best of advice. This week I've been reading a new book called The Benedict Option, and it's a little bit doomsday-esque for my taste, but it's got some good points as well. In it, the author writes this. He says, in his book After Virtue, philosopher Alistair MacIntyre likened the present cultural moment to the fall of the Roman Empire in the West. He argued that the West has abandoned reason and the tradition of the virtues in giving itself over to the relativism that is now flooding our world today. We are governed not by faith or by reason or by any combination of the two. We are governed by what MacIntyre called emotivism, the idea that all moral choices are nothing more than expressions of what the choosing individual feels is right. MacIntyre said that a society that governed itself solely to emotivist principles would look a lot like the modern West, in which the liberation of the individual's will is thought to be the greatest good. Of course, here's the problem. I don't know about you, but I know of several parts of me that actually, if I'm honest, are not good. There are some vices that go deep inside of me. There are some desires that are not healthy in here. There are some tendencies and patterns that I quickly fall into that I should not. And therefore, I find that I have to constantly and actively work against those forces in my life. Or to put it another way, and to be a little bit more blunt, if I really did follow my heart, if I actually did listen to myself, I would not like who I would become. And you wouldn't either. And therefore, I find that actually I need to not follow my heart. No, you don't need another dessert. No, you don't need to just lay on the couch. No, you don't need. There's a lot of things that I would do if I was following my heart. But thank God I don't. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. While we let that sink in for a minute, I want to catch you up on where we've been and then hopefully find a way forward from this. Today we continue our final summer sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Earlier this summer we were looking at who is the Holy Spirit, and we found out that the Holy Spirit is our counselor, our comforter, our advocate, our guide, our creator, our friend. We then spent some time talking about what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us, He reminds us, He guides us, He assures us of our status in Christ Jesus. But now in this final series, we're trying to get more practical. Namely, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit better? What does the Holy Spirit do for us and in us? How do we tap into the Holy Spirit's power? Because Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What is that power? What forms does that power take? And most importantly, how do we apply it, manifest it in our lives, in our church, in our community? And hopefully as we do that, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit even better? Now, thus far in this series, we've found out that the Holy Spirit prays for us, intercedes on our behalf, fills us with a different kind of power, breathes life into us. And today we'll find a different power that we are given through the Holy Spirit. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. Among other things, we are going to read about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Galatians 5, 16. It says this. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Our passage this morning starts with this idea that we are to live by the Spirit, or some translations translate it as walk by the Spirit. And today I want us to explore this idea. What does it look like for us to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, or at the end of the passage, to keep in step with the Spirit, so that we might find a better way to live? So looking at our passage, we see Paul listing out two different ways to live with two very different sets of results. According to the Bible, you can either live by the sinful nature with its desires and its actions, or you can live by the Spirit with what the Spirit desires. And these two will lead to different actions and, on a deeper level, a different level of character, really. Or to put it differently, these two will set you on two very different trajectories. It will lead to different actions and attitudes and outcomes. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at these two natures. I want us to look at the sinful nature and then the Spirit nature and see what we can learn about them. We'll start by looking at the sinful nature and its desires. One of the first things that we notice is that it says that these desires are quite simply contrary to the Spirit. And so it is important that we notice up front that you won't be able to do both. You cannot follow the sinful nature and the Spirit at the same time because they're in conflict with one another. Paul then goes on to actually list some of the actual acts of the sinful nature. And if you look at that list, some of them are actions, some of them are attitudes, some are even results of those actions and attitudes. But most importantly, the thing that strikes me about all of them is that at their root, they are all me-focused, me-centric. In other words, they either are directly caused by self-focus, or they are the result of an over-focus on the self. Let me explain using a couple of these as examples. As we look through that list, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery are all examples of putting my desires first. My pleasure is more important than what God could possibly want or what anyone else could possibly want. And so I will choose to settle for less than what God wants of me so that I can get what feels good right now in the moment. But it's all about me. Hatred and discord. Ultimately, these also stem from kind of an over-focus on the self. You are different from me, you are dangerous to me, and you are simply unknown to me, and therefore my general posture towards you will be one where I'm trying to keep you away. My general posture will be one of hatred and or discord. Because I don't trust you, I don't know you. You frighten me, and therefore stay away. Instead of doing the harder work and maybe the more godly work of actually finding commonality and ultimately community. I'm pretty sure that if you were to go through the rest of the list, and we won't in this sermon because I would run out of time, it would be fascinating study to find out how are each one of them rooted in a focus on the self. All these acts and all these attitudes of the sinful nature come from this focus on me. And here, really, we come to the danger and even the fallacy behind where we started this sermon. The danger of follow my heart or trust in myself is that this may, in fact, be exactly what the sinful nature tells us. And when I pursue my own pleasure, my own desires, my own focus, when I'm focused on myself, maybe that's exactly what leads to that whole list of things that we aren't to do. Leads to the thing that the Bible says is sinful. In fact, maybe our self-focus and our selfishness is actually the sinful nature in us, which then leads us back to all the other sinful acts and attitudes. So it's no wonder then that our faith calls us to be different from our culture, from the world around us. They're polar opposites. The focus is fundamentally different. Our faith seems to say, don't focus so much on yourself. And the world says, no, focus more on yourself. So Paul tells us that we are not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And not only that, but if we do, we won't be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Which is frightening, but it makes some sense. Because the way of living, this way of living is antithetical to what the kingdom of God really is. The kingdom of God, if you remember, is a place or a realm or a state where God's will is done. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It's a place where God is king. We are in the kingdom of God whenever we do the things of God, whenever we do his will, whenever he is our king. That's when you are living in the kingdom of God. Of course, if I make myself my king, if I am selfish or self-centered, by definition, I'm trying to put myself on the throne, and there tends to be no room for anyone else. Of course, Paul in Galatians then gives a second or a different way to live. Paul tells us to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And then Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the first thing I want you to notice is that it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in the singular. And this is strangely important. Unlike how we normally think about it, there are not nine fruits of the Spirit. There's one fruit of the Spirit. And this one fruit of the Spirit has nine different characteristics. And this sounds like semantics, but it's important, and here's why. This means that if the Spirit is in us and we're living by the Spirit, we should be growing in this one fruit of the Spirit that has all nine characteristics. So we should be growing in love and self-control and patience and faithfulness and goodness all at the same time. This actually helps us sort of evaluate if we are living by the Spirit, because there are people, and you know some, who are naturally better at some of these. You probably know someone who just seems to be more joyful. You know people that are just more self-controlled than other people, more faithful, more patient. That doesn't actually mean that they're growing in the fruits of the Spirit. That isn't what the fruit of the Spirit is. Those are just natural blessings of God. But if you were growing in all nine of these, if you knew someone and said, you know what, in this last year, you are more patient and more kind and more gentle and more loving and more self-controlled and all the others, you would have to conclude something has changed about you. You are no longer, there's a fruit that's different now than it was before. There must be some Holy Spirit inside of you, because you wouldn't grow in all of those by accident. I mean, I could work really hard to try and at least look more patient, but I can't work at all of them, not with any actual success, without the Holy Spirit working that out in me. But more interestingly, and I think more important, is how this fruit then is different from the sinful nature. Remember, the sinful nature is all me-centered, which is actually in stark contrast to all of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, which are absolutely not me-centered. In fact, I don't think you can do any one of them even remotely from a selfish motive. Almost by definition, all of them involve not putting some aspect of myself first. So take love, for example. Love, almost by definition, is simply not putting me first. It's putting someone else first. That's how love tends to manifest itself. Is if I'm doing it for me, then that's not kind of love. But if I'm doing something for you, out of that, that's closer. Joy is found when we don't put our own happiness first, but instead someone else's happiness first. Which is kind of strange, because if I'm trying to be more joyful and I'm trying to generate more joy, I'm trying to focus on me, and that's not where you find joy. You actually find joy if I'm trying to make you more joyful and happy. I may then find my joy. Peace is found when we don't put our own importance first. It's especially found when we find our importance in God. Patience is found when we don't put our own time first. And maybe if I put someone else's time first. Part of the reason I can't be patient is because my time is the most important thing to me. But if I could put someone else's time in that spot, I might find that I'm more patient. Kindness is about not putting our blessings first, but instead blessing others first. Goodness is found when we don't put our own comfort first, but someone else's. Faithfulness is found when I don't put my own control first, but I give that control to someone else. If I let you lead, I tend to grow in faithfulness. Gentleness is about not putting my own strength first. Self-control happens when I don't put my own agenda first. All nine of these characteristics are all about taking the focus off of myself and putting it on God and others. All of these are about me not getting my own way and not being first and not being of ultimate importance. And maybe that is the ultimate difference between following the sinful nature and following the Spirit. By definition, following the sinful nature is all about me. And it leads to a whole host of things that are not good. But following the Spirit is all about Him, about focusing more on Him. And as you do that, suddenly this fruit can blossom in your life. Maybe that's the difference between following the sinful nature and following the Spirit. Maybe it actually, truly does involve following. And really, this is exactly how our passage begins and ends. That we are to walk by the Spirit. That we are to keep in step with the Spirit. That we actually are to be following God. It's funny, a lot of times that's how we kind of define Christianity, is I'm trying to follow Jesus. That Christianity is all about following Jesus. The irony there is that most of us, in reality, actually live sort of the opposite way, expecting Jesus to follow us. I'll do what I want to do in my time, in my way, and God, you should follow me because something may happen and I may need to pray to you to help me. So you be present and I'll show you where we're going. Which kind of isn't following, is it? Of course, I keep coming back to this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit. I find that image intriguing. What does it look like to keep in step with someone? How do you do that? The picture in my head is of a large marching band or a military unit keeping in step as they march. Or a couple that's been in love for years and they're walking along the beach and somehow, very, very quickly, they just fall into stride together. How does that happen? It strikes me that to pull off that minor miracle, you have to be paying attention to the other. You have to be willing to submit yourself to the pace. You actually have to follow the pace. Of course, in our passage, we're talking about keeping in step with the Spirit, but I think all the same rules apply. In order to keep in step with the Spirit, you actually have to be focused on and mindful of the things of the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing? What are the Spirit's desires? And then you actually have to submit yourself to the rhythm, to the rule, to the pace of the Spirit. Actually follow. What's more, as we've learned all throughout our summer, that's what the Spirit does. That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one that's inside of us and beside us, walking with us, guiding us, teaching us, reminding us, encouraging us. So the only real question for us then is, are we paying attention? Are Are we responding to His movements? Are we willing to follow? Because if we could put this into practice, I think it would change everything. Here's an example. In this sermon, we've been talking a lot about sin. And maybe what this passage is really saying is that it's actually less about trying to fight that sin inside of me and more about us trying to simply follow God better. In other words, if you're like me, you struggle against your sin by focusing more on yourself, hoping that in my own strength of will, my own strength of character, my own strength of planning, I can stop doing the things I want to stop doing and I can start doing the things that I'm not doing. But you'll notice the focus is all on me, and that's why it never works very well. But maybe the genius of the gospel and the power of what Paul is saying here is that the actual solution to living better and sinning less is not trying to do it in my own strength, but instead to focus more on God, on who God is and the things the Spirit desires, and to put God and others first in my life. And the result of that will be to sin less. That I will start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I'll actually become a better person when I stop trying to do it all myself and I start focusing more on God and following Him closer. The more I put my energy there, the less energy is there for the sinful nature. Here's another example or another way to kind of think through this. If you were thinking about our legacy, who we want to become. I want to be described as having all of those characteristics found in the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be known as loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. If people said that about me, I win. I mean, that'd be awesome. And yet, I mistakenly think that to get them, I have to focus on me. I have to make myself more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and on all those things, which actually, in truth, make me focus on me, which then starts to move me to the bad list in this passage. But instead, if I could focus more on following God better, pursue His desires more, if I actually worked harder at keeping in step with Him, I may actually find that I'm becoming the person I aspire to be. The more I fight for these things in my life, the more the focus remains on me and the harder these things are to do. Because by their very nature, they aren't about me. But if I can make God the focus and others the focus, suddenly these things may start to be manifest in my life. Maybe our focus needs to be on following, and as we do that, we find that we are changed. Whereas if we focus solely on ourselves, it will only lead to more sin and more of the sinful nature and less character. And so maybe what Paul is telling us, maybe what the scriptures are telling us here, is that we need to put more energy and more effort into focusing on following God. Maybe that is how we ultimately are changed. Maybe that's how the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives. That as we put our focus on following Him, on keeping step with Him, pursuing Him, what we will find as we do that is that this fruit is manifest in our lives and it breathes new life into us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your presence with us, for who You are. Lord, we confess that we live in a world that tells us that we should simply be who we are, trust our hearts, trust our souls, trust all those things about us that are both very, very good and very, very not so good. So we pray that You would be moving inside of us. We pray that You would be filling us with Your Holy Spirit anew today. Lord, help us follow You better. Lord, help us learn how to keep in step with You. That somehow as we submit ourselves to Your pace and watch You and follow You, somehow we would be able to be mindful of who You are and You would change where we're going. You would change who we are. And You would blossom the Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that we can be changed. We thank you that you are actively at work in our lives. We pray that we would follow better. Today and always, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.